Good morning. Please stand as you're able for the reading of the gospel. The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 12, 46 through 50. It is short and sweet. While he was still speaking to the crowds, his mother and his brothers were standing outside, waiting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Look, your mother and brothers are standing outside, wanting to speak to you." But the one who had told him this, Jesus replied, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Amen.
Well, good morning, Glenmar. So I welcome you on a toasty spring day. Yes, you know, all of this weather reminds me that I've got some clothes sorting yet to do. I'm sure some of you are in the same position where you're still kind of weeding out the woolies and bringing in all the good spring and summer stuff. And it reminds me that we are moving into a season that is getting closer and closer to graduations, closer to the wedding season, closer to some times of the year in which we tend to gather as a family unit. People oftentimes come home for family reunions or meet up at the graduation and you see someone you haven't seen for a long time. So when we get into these seasons of life, we take a lot of pictures, don't we? And I know today we tend to take pictures on our little devices so I can find stuff like this. But there was a time when I'm sure you remember maybe some hard copy pictures, and maybe you even have some of those hard copy pictures somewhere in your home. I know that you and I have often seen those family portraits that we do. And by the way, I was looking for a family portrait to show you today. I happened to go on Awkward Family Photo. Don't do it. Just don't go there. They're worse than what my real family. But I'm sure that you have family portraits somewhere in your house. Some of us put them in a prominent place, perhaps above a fireplace, or maybe above a couch. We have these pictures because we love to have the time in which we're all gathered together. And maybe we're all dressed up, and maybe we're all trying to present ourselves as normal, right? Well, those kinds of moments are really a lot about who's in, right? Those pictures are showing people that this is my family. This is who is in my family. And also on the flip side, it shows who's not. Now, I am thinking that Jesus' time in first century Palestine really wasn't a whole lot different than the time that we are in today. In that families tended to be incredibly important in that time as well. And despite the fact that we do not have the kinds of pictures that we can find on our electronic device to show what Jesus' family might have looked like, or we don't even have a good painting to show what Jesus' family might look like, that family picture is portrayed in words in the Gospels. In fact, if you turn to the Gospel of Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament, you get a long picture of what Jesus' family looked like. Because the gospel writer thought that it was incredibly important to relate to you and to relate to me, all of the people that were in Jesus' earthly family. You see, for us, when we take a picture, it's about a presentation of who we are, Well, same thing. Matthew is showing us a presentation of who Jesus' family was like. And at that time, the family order meant everything. It was very patriarchal. It was very hierarchical in its structure. And if you were the firstborn in a family, then you had it good. Because if you were the firstborn in a family, then you had a right to inherit something. You might have a right to be married to someone better than someone else in your family if you were first in line. If you were firstborn, you had a right to influence people that others did not have in a lower birth order. You see, birth order, patriarchy, hierarchy meant everything at that time. But what did Jesus think about a family structure? Wonder what was going on in his mind about all this hierarchy. Now, the gospel lesson that we just reviewed a moment ago indicates that Jesus perhaps didn't have the value staked in it that we do today. For Jesus says not that the nuclear family was the one that he wanted to show as important, but really he had another message to the people who were listening. He was trying to tell them that God's family is much larger, much wider. That circle is drawn much, much larger. Now, I remember these two little boys. Their names were Henry and Louis. Now, Henry and Louis had been best friends. In fact, Henry and Louis were born on the same day. And so Henry and Louis hung out together all of the time. In fact, you could, wherever you found Henry, you'd find Louis and vice versa. They lived just a couple of blocks from each other, and they would get to each other's house sometimes, kind of involving maybe going under a fence or going through someone's backyard that they really shouldn't go through. But these boys grew up together and knew each other very well. Well, one year, Henry's family was hosting a family reunion. And you can imagine Henry's mother was a little anxious and nervous about everything being presented right at the family reunion since it was at their house. And when it came time to gather for the picture, the family picture, they all gathered outside the great big tree in the backyard. And guess what? Yes, you know, Louis is showing up. Louis in his rumpled little shirt, Louis with his great big glasses, Louis Cambetti, who doesn't look anything like Henry O'Malley. Now, in just a brief moment, Henry's mother looked at Louis, and the look on her face showed that maybe Louis shouldn't be in the family picture. And in one brief instant, Louis caught that look. And in that one brief instant, there was some amount of innocence that was washed away, because for the first time in Louis's life, Louis felt like he might not belong. Now, Big Joe, he saw that look on Louis's face. He caught the whole thing. And so Big Joe, in his characteristic way, reaches over with that big meaty arm and he goes, "Come on over here, boy. They said everyone is to be in this picture, and all means all." You see, I am reminded that when we look in this text, when we look at the gospel lesson, we are given a picture of God's love and generosity that opens wide to the world. These arms mean that all means all. It is a picture of God's unmerited grace and a picture of God's unmerited favor. It is a picture of God's request that we live out that image of God with which we have been stamped. You see, I am thinking that actually redefinition of family, which Jesus was all about, is running somewhere in an undercurrent throughout the biblical text. Because when I look in an Old Testament passage, in the book of Ruth, for example, I find yet another redefinition of family structure. You see, Ruth and Naomi were family only by an interrelated marriage. And when tragedy had struck and the husbands to which they had become connected were gone, then Ruth and Naomi had no more reason to be together. You see, they weren't from the same tribe. They weren't from the same area. They possibly did not speak the same language originally. But Ruth decided that her family life had been knit together with Naomi's, and some of the most beautiful passages in all Scripture were written in that very book. Maybe some of you had these words spoken at your wedding. When Ruth says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." You see, there is a redefinition of what it means to be together as a unit. There is a redefinition of family structure. Or what about another passage of Old Testament scripture? When we turn to the book of Hosea, the prophet of his age, we find that Hosea is in a position to get married. And I don't know, I would think that maybe the prophet would get a real upgrade on a bride, right? But not this guy. As a matter of fact, God tells Hosea, "I don't want you to marry the girl in town who has the great reputation. I don't want you to marry the girl in town who looks like she's got it all together. In fact, I want you to marry the prostitute." And there is a redefinition of inclusion. If we turn again to the book of Matthew, we're looking at the New Testament scene in the final hours in which Jesus spent in his life on earth. Jesus in that scene is stretched out on the cross. Jesus in that scene, his body is writhing in agony. And in those last few moments of his life, he looks at the foot of the cross and gathered before him are just a few people. His mother is one watching. His mother, who in just a few moments will become vulnerable in this society without male protection. And there in that final moment, Jesus says, "Son, behold your mother, and mother, behold your son." Now, who was he speaking to? Could Jesus have been speaking to his own brothers? No, because they weren't there on the scene. Perhaps Jesus was speaking to Peter. You know, Peter was the strong disciple, Christ's first choice of a guy to carry the message. He was the guy that Jesus said, "Up on my rock will I build this church," and that meant Peter. Was it Peter? No. Peter had checked out. Peter had left the scene. Peter hadn't even bothered to show up for this moment. Now, the person to whom Jesus addressed this request was not Peter, but it was that other disciple. It was John. It was John who was always there. It was John who always showed. In thick, in thin, in good times, in bad, it was John that could be counted on, and it was John at the foot that day. You see, my friends, if we are to live out this model of God's generosity in family life, then I'm afraid that some of us are going to need to begin to redefine what family looks like for ourselves. Some of us are going to be in a position where we are going to need to begin to open our own hearts, our own minds, our own doors, our own sources of resource and help. Some of us will need to come out of our comfort zone and begin to loosen the grip that we have of control and begin to give in to God's request for our own generosity. Because if we reorient our definition of what family looks like, and we align that to God's definition of what family looks like, then we reorient our being, and we provide an opportunity for God's grace to move in and through us. In 1990, there was a young man named Joseph Kim who was born into this world, and he was born in North Korea. Now, Joseph would tell you that he was born into a loving family. He had a father and a mother and a sister. But in 1994, famine hit North Korea and began to define the entire existence as one of poverty and starvation. Indeed, within a decade, over 1 million people in North Korea had starved to death, and Joseph Kim's father was among that number. Within a couple of years of his father's passing, Joseph found himself an orphan in North Korea, and he was scrounging for his very survival. So Joseph said that he had hope in his heart. It wasn't the kind of grand hope that one might think. It wasn't a hope to be rescued, no. It was just a hope that there might be a piece of bread in the next trash can. And oftentimes, there wasn't. But he clung to that hope. Now, eventually, he came to realize that hope was not going to be enough, and that somehow he was going to need to find a way to actually get food on a sustainable basis. And so he decided to make the very risky journey into China. So he crossed that border. Now, Joseph will tell you that by some miracle, while he was in China, a family who hosted other North Koreans in an underground shelter found Joseph Kim and invited him to come in. So, in the course of time, Joseph had regular meals at the underground shelter, and in the course of time, another miracle happened, and he ran into an activist who sponsored his trip to the United States, and then a foster family took Joseph in. So eventually, Joseph's life had turned so far around. Joseph was now in a land of freedom and abundance. He had plenty. His foster family loved him. But yet, he would still always miss the family that he had lost. Well, there was one night with his foster family that Joseph says changed his life, and it involves a chicken wing. Joseph's foster mother had prepared chicken wings for dinner on that night, and toward the end of the meal, Joseph thought, you know, I'd really like to have another chicken wing. But when he looked at the plate, he realized that there wasn't enough to go around. So Joseph decided he would hold back. But when he looked down at his own plate, he saw that his foster father had placed his own chicken wing on Joseph's plate. And in a moment, Joseph was reconnected in his mind with his biological father, who would even at times when he was starving, share food. and to his foster father, who was now showing him the love that his biological father no longer could. So Joseph committed in himself, "I want to do something," he thought, "to honor my father and to honor the sacrifice that he made." So Joseph decided that for the first time in his life, he was going to take his education very seriously. And for the first time in his life, he was going to commit himself to honoring the legacy of a father who had sacrificed for him. And Joseph said, that chicken wing changed my life. You see, once in America, Joseph did not know what to do. And he said that although hope is a very personal thing and hope is something that he had, it was really the people along the way that made all the difference. Joseph says, "A piece of bread can satisfy your hunger, and having hope will bring you bread to keep you alive. But I confidently believe that your act of love and caring can also change another Joseph's life and thousands of other Josephs that are still having hope to survive." So today, my friends, as we move through this time where God is calling us to invest in amazing, I have some questions for us today. What can we do to honor this God who has sacrificed his all for us? What can we do to enlarge this circle of family, to pull everyone in, those who might have been left on the margins, those who might be hanging outside, those who might be clinging to just a shred of hope to survive? What can we do to open our arms to include them? How can we be like Big Joe, who says, "Come on, boy. Come on, all means all." Amen.